I just want to give a quick overview of where we're up to in the Bible and what we're going to be looking at over the next 5 weeks. We're going to be looking at the book of Joshua. If you don't know who I am, my name is Stephen. I'm the children and youth pastor here. And I don't know about you, but when I was younger, December was like the worst month of the year. The reason why it was so bad is because it was so long. It just took forever to get through December, and you used to have to wait and wait and wait to get to Christmas. Did anyone else ever feel like that? Is it just me? Maybe it was just me, I don't know. But I had to wait for ages for December to finally get there. And that's what it feels like in the book of Joshua. You see, way back, first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, God says to Abram, he says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" Talking about the land of Canaan. Fast forward 500 years. Like, I don't know if anyone's had to wait 500 years for something. But God's people have to wait 500 years for the promised land. So that's where we find ourselves in the book of Joshua. 500 years since Abram down to Joshua. The book of Joshua is obsessed about the promised land. Now, just a quick breakup of Joshua, because I find structures help me understand. Maybe it helps you as well. In the book of Joshua, it's obsessed about land. As you can see, Joshua 1 to 5, it's about God's people preparing to enter into the promised land. Now, over the next 5 weeks, that's what we're going to look at, the first five chapters. And then from chapter 6 to 12, it's about God's people going in and taking the land. Then 13 to 21, there's this really exciting part where the land's divided up into all Israel. And then finally, 22 to 24, it's about how God's people are to remain in the land. Now, if you're going to summarize the book of Joshua, I think Joshua chapter 21, verse 44 and 45 do a good summary of that. Well, let's read from verse 43. It's up on the screen. "So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." That's what we see in the book of Joshua. God fulfilling his promises to his people. Now I'm going to invite Steve up, and he's going to read Joshua 1.
Morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. Just before I start, there's echoes of Exodus and Deuteronomy in this Joshua chapter 1. So if you're interested, you can always go back and read those two books. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us to do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. And may God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word.
All right, keep your Bibles open there at Joshua chapter 1. And how about we ask God to help us understand what he has to say to us this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the privilege it is to be able to sit here today and to listen to you speak to us. We ask, Lord, the distractions of the week, that you help us to set them aside so that we can hear what you have to say to us and appreciate you and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Some people have cast a shadow over history that has never moved. Some people have a huge impact in the way we live today and the way we think. One such man who has done this is a guy by the name of Augustine of Hippo. Now, Augustine lived from 355 to 430 AD. For about 40 years, he was a pastor of a church in Hippo, which is on the North African coast. During his life, he was instrumental in defending and clarifying the Christian faith. Most people become legends after they die, but Augustine, well, he was a living legend. And just to get a little bit of a feel of the influence he's had over history, this year we celebrated a big event, the 500 years of the Reformation. Now, as we know, the Reformation was driven along by a guy called Martin Luther. He was an Augustinian monk who simply rediscovered what Augustine had already taught in the Bible, what Augustine had already seen. John Calvin, one of the greatest theologians ever, he quoted Augustine more than any other church father. Christian History magazine says this about Augustine. After Jesus and Paul, Augustine of Hippo is the most influential figure in the history of Christianity. See, this man's influence was huge. He cast a very big shadow over history. And in 426 AD, Augustine retired from being a pastor and he handed his church on to another guy called Heraclius. Now, what they'd do back then, the guy who was the outgoing pastor, they'd sit behind the incoming pastor as the incoming pastor preached their first sermon. Talk about intimidating. And as Heraclius preached, he said this line in his first sermon. He says, "The cricket chirps, the swan is silent." He refers to himself as a cricket. The swan, Augustine, sits there silent. In Heraclius' comments, you can pick up a hint that he knows, well, he's got big shoes to fill. Following on after Augustine, the challenge for him was going to be huge. Now, as I listened to Heraclius' words there in his first sermon, I sympathise with him. I know that life can be challenging. See, Julie and I, we hope to move to a rural area in a few years' time and take up the position of pastor in a church. How is it that I, a sinner, can go out pastoring another bunch of sinners? And as I think about that, I have plenty of insecurities, doubts, fears. I worry about it. How could I live up to the challenge of caring for God's people? Now, life is full of challenges, isn't it? That's a challenge that I'm thinking about. But you and me, we all have different types of challenges. Sometimes relationships can be challenging. Relationships between husband and wife, children and siblings, friends, neighbours, work colleagues, they can be really challenging. The reason why they can be challenging is because we know God tells us to love those people, but often our actions are anything but loving. Busyness of life can be a challenge. Maybe you relate to this. Maybe you're a parent, you have to get the kids up in the morning, get them dressed, have breakfast, get them redressed because they spilled food all over themselves, make sure lunch is packed, the assignments are in the bag, they've got their bags, they're at the door, and they're at school. While they're at school, you've got to get there and make sure the house is cleaned up because they've trashed the house. And then you've got to make sure tea is cooked, and then school finishes, go to school, pick up one kid, drop them off at music, at the same time you've got another kid over to a sports event. Whew. And then you've got to try and get them all back home to give them dinner, bath, homework, and in sleep. Whew. Life can be tiring because of busyness. And when we become so busy, we become tired. And then we miss out on doing the really important things. We miss out on our Bible reading, in our praying, in meeting up with other Christians. We turn up to Sunday church, we're just so tired. Webb's already mentioned. He looks around, everyone looks tired. We're so tired we don't even have the energy to serve one another. See, life, it's full of challenges. What are the challenges that are lying before you today? As you sit there today, what challenges are you facing for living as a Christian? Well, this morning, we're going to be turning to Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to see the challenge that lies ahead for him. And we're going to think about how God makes a way for him to meet those challenges. We're going to find a way that God helps him through it. You see, in Joshua chapter 1, as Steve read it, you might have noticed he's told four times, be strong and courageous. See, there's an element of fear in this chapter. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Well, how can you be strong and courageous when you're so fearful? How can you be strong and courageous when the challenge just looks too big for you? Well, let's turn to Joshua chapter 1, and let's read verses 1 to 5, and let's look at and think about what challenge lies ahead for Joshua. You might have noticed, read with me in verse 1, it says this, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I'll give you every place you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Do you see the challenge that's lying ahead for Joshua there in that little section? Did you notice it? We told it twice. In verse number 1, Moses, he's dead. He's no longer there. Now who is this Moses guy? And why is leading after him going to be such a challenge for Joshua? Well, drop back a couple of pages to Deuteronomy chapter 34. And verse 10 and 12, we get a bit of a glimpse of who Moses is and why following after him is going to be such a big challenge for Joshua. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 10 and 12, this is what it says about Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all of his officials and to the whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. It wouldn't be an over-exaggeration to say that Moses is the most influential human in the Old Testament, and now he's dead. Just imagine following after him. Joshua makes a decision to do something. Oh, Moses wouldn't have done it that way. Put yourself in his shoes, Joshua's shoes. He has a couple of million people who's going to lead into the promised land, and now Moses is dead, and he has to lead. I don't know about you, but I find my family of four, I find that daunting. Just imagine poor old Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. But that's not the only challenge that lies ahead for Joshua, was it? Do you see where they're going to? Into the land of Canaan. The land God promised 500 years before. And the land of Canaan, well, it's already occupied. People are already there. And the people who are living in there, they're not going to be a pushover. You see, last time the Israelites turned up at the edge of the promised land, well, things didn't go so well. Moses sent 12 spies in. Only two of them said, yep, we can go in and take it, Joshua and Caleb. 10 of the other spies said, no way, we can't get in there. And because of that, they wandered around the desert for 40 years. And what they say in verse 28 of Numbers 13, it gives a bit of a feel of who live in the land. This is what the people said. The people who live there are powerful. This is talking about the Canaanites. The people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. See, the land of Canaan, it's good land, but good luck getting in there. There are a couple of the challenges Joshua faces, a few more there. But have you got a feel of what it will be like for him to lead God's people after Moses, the most influential man in the Old Testament, is dead? Can't turn to him for help anymore. Where's he going to go? And the land they're going into will be like trying to break into the Royal Mint of, in Canberra. Good luck. Now, I'm sure Joshua, like we have at times, probably felt like throwing up his hands, walking away, thinking, nah, this is too hard. I can't do it. Well, how will Joshua go? Well, the rest of the book answers that question of how Joshua goes. But in chapter 1, God knows that it's going to be a challenging task. So God gives Joshua three ways or three means by which he's going to meet the challenge. And we have three actions that are going to go with that. The first way that Joshua is going to meet the challenge, how he's going to lead God's people, was by remembering that God's presence. The action for this is a, you know, a cuddle. I like giving my kids and wife a cuddle, so a cuddle. God's presence. That's the first way that Joshua is going to be able to lead God's people. You see this in verse 5b and verse 6. It says this. This is the Lord speaking. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Hear what God says to Joshua. He says, I'm going to be with you. My presence will be with you wherever you go. I did some research of what people look for in future leaders. Well, what is it they're looking for? What's the future leader got to have? And this is a list of top 10. Honesty, number one. Ability to delegate. Ability to communicate. Sense of humour. Confidence. Commitment. Positive attitude. Creativity. Ability to inspire. And intuition. See, if you're in a secular workplace, they're pretty good traits to have. There's something you'd be looking for in a secular workplace. But did you notice what God said to Joshua? He didn't say you've got to be honest, you've got to be a good communicator, you've got to have a sense of humour. He didn't say to Joshua, you can do it, look within yourself and you'll be right. He didn't say that. He said to Joshua, I will be with you. I'll be with you wherever you go. See, it seems to me that when I read through the Bible, every time there's a great leader who is fearful, who thinks that they can't do the task, God never disagrees. Of course they can't do the task. But you know what God gives them? Something that's going to enable them to do the task. It's His presence. See, God's remedy for fear in the face of challenges, it's exactly the same. I will be with you, Joshua. I will never leave you, Joshua. I will never forsake you, Joshua. See, God, He doesn't tell Joshua to harden up, get the job done. No, like a loving father, He comes alongside him and He says, I'm here with you. I'm here to help you with the challenge at hand. That's the first way that God says He's going to help Joshua, with God's presence. That's the first way. Second way, it's with God's word. This is the second action. So we've got God's presence and God's word. Did you see that in verse 7 to 9? He says to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You see the instructions that God gives to Joshua? He tells them to carefully obey the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote. He says, don't deviate from God's word. He says, talk about God's law. Have it on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. See, it's as if the Lord said to Joshua, here's your number one book on leadership. If you want to be a good leader, read God's word. That's what it seems like God's saying to Joshua. You see, if Joshua is going to meet the challenge that lies ahead, well, he's going to need God's presence and he's going to need God's word. They're the first two ways. The third way that God is going to help Joshua, well, it's with God's people, you, all the Israelites, with God's people. That's the third action, with God's people. You see that in verses 10 to 18. It says this, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in to take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God has given them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obey Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, wherever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. As you read through that section, did you notice there's a bit of a change happen? In verses 10 to verse 11, you have Joshua, he's speaking to all the Israelites. And then in verse 16 to 18, you have the Israelites, all the Israelites replying to Joshua. But in the middle here, you've got this bit where God's speaking to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He could have saved a bit of ink, I reckon. He could have simply said that you're to go into the promised land, and they did it. But he doesn't do that. He includes verse 12 and 15. So why? Why does he put verses 12 to 15? What is it that God wants us to notice about his word from verse 12 to 15? Well, he wants us to see that going into the promised land, it's not an individual task. It's a group project. You do it together. It's going to require full participation of those people who are going in. In all of Israel are to be there working together. Anyone that's done an assignment, they know that they're the worst. And it's good to be able to get to the end and hand it in, and there we are, it's done with. But group assignments, they can be the absolute worst. They can be the absolute worst. The other day, I was talking to Alex Park, Janelle and Stu's oldest son, about how his study's going. And he was telling me about his studies, and he was telling me about the annoyance he was having about an assignment. It was a group assignment. You see, everyone in the group, they'd done the work that was required. They got the stuff they had to get done, but there was one person. There's always one person. And that one person was being slack. They weren't doing the work that was required. And because of this, they were putting everyone at jeopardy of failing the assignment. This one person could cost them all a failure in the assignment. Well, that's what could have happened for Israel. If these 2.5 tribes, if they weren't willing to go in and help, they had already received their land. If you look here, there's a bit of a map. See down, I've got a pointer thing here. See down here, there's the Jordan River, and we have Manasseh, half tribe of Manasseh, there's the other half, there's Gad, and there's Reuben. You see, earlier in the Bible, they'd already received their land. They already had their spot. And they could have said, nah, rest of Israelites, you go in and get it yourselves. We're going to kick back here and take it easy in our land. But they don't do that. They don't do that. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they're a shining example, they're a shining light of what it means to work together as God's people. Later on in Joshua chapter 22, verse 1 to 3, Joshua speaks to them, and this is what he says. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I have commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your fellow Israelites, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you." What an encouraging bunch of people these 2.5 tribes were to Joshua and to their fellow brothers, to the rest of Israel. See, as we look at Joshua 1, we saw the challenge that lies ahead. It looks impossible. It looks so hard. And we know what it's like to face challenges. I talked about relationships. They can be challenging. I talked about busyness. That can be challenging as well. But God has provided three means by which we can meet those challenges. Firstly, with God's presence. Secondly, through God's word. And thirdly, with God's people. So firstly, God's presence. God's presence. There's nothing more, there is nothing better that God can offer to his people than himself. See, did you notice that promise to Joshua? It's a promise he makes to me and to you as well. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." See, the challenges of life, they'd certainly crush us unless God came along and helped us. Tomorrow, we celebrate the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. The greatest challenge that we faced, how we, a bunch of sinners, can be right with the holy God. Well, God came to meet that challenge. He came to help us. In fact, he came to save us, to do everything that's required. He came to meet our greatest challenge when he was born to die and rise again. That's what God did for us. This year, I had the privilege of teaching Ben how to ride his bike with our training wheels. And often, at first, I'd have to run along there, sort of holding on to him, trying to balance him so he didn't stack it, and eventually you could let him go. But I remember at first, as you run along there trying to keep him balanced, I'd have to say to him again and again and again, "I'm here, Ben. I'm here with you. I won't leave you. I'm here to help you out." And as time went on, he started to be able to ride by himself, and he doesn't even need my help anymore. Well, Jesus comes along, and you know what he does for us? He kicks us off the bike. He says, "I'll ride the bike, you hold on." That's what he does for us. He does everything to meet our biggest challenge. He helps us. He does everything so we can be right with God. Just hold on to him. Hold on to God's presence with you in Jesus. The second challenge, the second way, God's word. God's word. The primary role for Joshua, and as you read back in Deuteronomy, the primary role for any future king, well, wasn't to do anything special, wasn't to be courageous and an awesome leader. No, it was to meditate on God's word. That's what it was, to think about what God has to say in his word, to open it up and read it. See, that's one of the great privileges we have today. See, Joshua had the first five books of the Bible. Today, we have the whole lot. We have God's complete revelation of himself to us in the Bible, in God's word. In it, he reveals to us what's required for life and godliness. But sadly, too often, we just don't know what's required for life and godliness because we fail to read God's word. So let me ask, how's your Bible reading going? Are you being able to spend time reading his word? The great thing about this time of year, everything sort of quietens down for most people. And it's an opportunity to start getting into a habit of reading the Bible, waking up in the morning, doing it when at night time, whatever time is best for you, sitting down reading God's Word. Often as we go into a new year, whole people may make a New Year's resolutions. How about this for a New Year's resolution? I resolute to read the Bible this year. Each day, if I can, but as often as I can. But what this will mean, it'll mean you have to make sacrifices. It means you have to give up something else to read the God's Word. But I can guarantee those sacrifices, well, they will fail to nothing, because you're going to get to know God more through His Word. And thirdly, God's people, with God's people. Joshua needed others to help him and encourage him as he followed Jesus, as he followed the Lord, and as he led God's people. We need that too. We need to be able to meet together and encourage one another to continue to follow the Lord. We saw some pictures earlier about us meeting together as God's people. That's really encouraging to see those pictures of when we meet up together. And I want to encourage you, keep on meeting up. Some people I know go to great difficulties to get here each week. That's great. That's a great encouragement. Keep on doing that, because it encourages myself and encourages other people when we get to see each other. See, that's one of the privileges we have. When Jesus came to die on the cross, it was to save and create a new people. Not a bunch of individuals, but a new people. His people, His holy people. So that means we need to be working on relationships with each other. We need to be willing to spend time investing in each other's lives. Now, I know we're all busy. You need to think, where can I be investing in people, building relationships with other people? Because what it's going to mean, it's going to have to mean you're going to have to open your door, invite people in, be willing to be offended by other sinners. And here's the great thing. As you're offended by other sinners, you can become more like Jesus and learn to forgive other people. Become more like Jesus, who is our goal. Because you can't do that by yourself. You do it with one another. I remember when I started college down at Sydney, I was living on campus there, and in the booklet it was saying, you know, this is what it's going to be like, life on campus. And one of the things it said about life on campus, it says, you have a lot of rough edges. I have a lot of rough edges as a Christian. And it says, as we live as a community, as God's people, those rough edges will start to slowly get knocked off. You see, when they get knocked off, it hurts, but it's helping us become more like Jesus. And as we live together, we can have those rough edges knocked off. As we get offended by one another and show forgiveness towards one another, we can become more and more like Jesus. We can do that by inviting people over for breakfast, morning tea, lunch, whatever time it is that works well for you. We can do that by sharing life at growth groups, as we build relationships with one another there. We can do that by coming together regularly, meeting up together as God's people on Sundays. See, it's encouraging to look out and see the people who are here today. It's really encouraging. I want to keep on meeting up with God's people. See, as we looked at Joshua chapter 1, the challenge is huge for Joshua. For us, it's a challenge to keep on following Jesus as we look forward to meeting up with God's people in the new heavens and a new earth. I want to encourage you, continue following Jesus, continue living for Him, and continue doing it, remembering God's presence is with you. God has given us His Word, and He's given us His people. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You so much that You have not left us on our own. When things feel like they're impossible, we can't do it, You come to help us. Thank You so much that You've given us Your Word, which reveals to us who You are and how we can live Your way. Thank You also that You've given us Your people here at Acacia Ridge, where we can encourage each other to live more like Jesus. Pray that You'll help us to make the most of those things that You have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.